The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Chapter 14. The duty of a Christian to stand shod with a heart prepared for all sufferings, with one reason of the point. We welcome to the third inquiry or question with these words propounded. Section 1. Question. What is meant by this preparation of the gospel of peace, with which the Christian's feet are to be shod? Or thus, what grace does this preparation with which we are to be shod signify? And why called the preparation of the gospel of peace? Answer. As for the grace held forth by this preparation of the gospel, etc., I find great variety in the apprehensions of the learned, and indeed variety rather than contrariety. I shall therefore spare the mentioning of them, many of which you may find collected by the Reverend Dr. Gorge upon the place, with his thoughts upon them, and grave the boldness to lay down with due respect to others the apprehensions I have had thereon, which I conceive will rather confirm than dwarf their sense. Now, what this preparation is will best appear by considering the part it is designed for, and that is the foot, the only member in the body to be shod, and the piece of armor it is compared to, and that is the soldier's shoe, which, if right, is to be of the strongest made, being not so much intended for finery as defense, and that so necessary that for want of it alone the soldier in some cases is disabled for service, as when he is called to march far on hard ways, and those may be strewed with sharp stones. How long will ye go, if not shod, without wounding or foundering? Or if the way be good, but the weather bad, and his feet not fenced for the wet and cold, they are not so far from the head, but the cold got in them may strike up to that, yea, bring a disease on the whole body, which will keep him on his bed when he should be in the field, as many almost are surfeited as slain in armies. Now, what the foot is to the body, that the will is to the soul. The foot carries the whole body, and the will the soul, yea, the whole man, body and soul also. We go whither our will send us, and what the shoe is to the foot, that preparation, or if you please, a readiness and a lucidity, is to the will. The man whose feet are well shod fears no road, but goes through thick and thin, foul or fair, stones or straws, are all alike to him that is well shod, while the barefooted man, or slenderly shod, shrinks when he feels the wet, and shrinks when he lights on a sharp stone. Thus, when the will and heart of a man are prompt and ready to do any work, the man is, as it were, shod and armed against all trouble and difficulty, which he is to go over in the doing of it. They say the Irish tread so light on the ground that they will run over some bogs, wherein any other almost would sink or stink or stick. A prepared, ready heart, I am sure, will do this in a spiritual sense. None can walk where he can run. He makes nothing of afflictions, yea, persecutions, but goes singing over them. David, never so merry as in the cave, Psalms 57. And how came he so? My heart is prepared, my heart is prepared, saith he, I will sing and give praise. If David's heart had not been shod with this preparation, he would not have liked the way so well he was in. You would have had him sing to another tune, and heard him quarrel with his destiny, or fall out with his profession, that had put him to so much trouble and driven him from the pleasures of a prince's court, to hide himself underground in a cave from those that hunted for his precious life. He would have spent his breath rather in pitying and bemoaning himself than in praising of God. An unprepared heart that is not well satisfied with its work or condition hangs back, and though it may be brought to submit to it with much ado, yet it is but as a foundered horse on a stony way, who goes in pain every step and would oft be turning out of the path if bit and whip did not keep him in. Question 2. But why is it called the preparation of the gospel of peace? Answer. Because the gospel of the peace is the greatest instrument by which God works the will and heart of man into this readiness and preparation to do or suffer what he calls to. It is the business we are set about when preaching the gospel to make a willing people, Psalms 110, to make a ready a people prepared for the Lord, Luke 1. As a captain is sent to beat up his drum in a city to call in the company that will voluntarily list themselves to follow the prince's war and be in a readiness to take the field and march at an hour's warning, thus the gospel comes to call over the hearts of men to the foot of God to stand ready for his service whatever it costs them. Now this it doth as it is a gospel of peace. It brings the joyful tidings of peace concluded between God and man by the blood of Jesus, and this is so welcome to the trembling conscience of poor sinners, who before melted away their sorrowful days in a fearful looking for of judgment and fierce indignation from the Lord to devour them as his adversaries, that no sooner the report of peace concluded betwixt God and them sounds in their ears by the preaching of the gospel, and is certainly confirmed to be true in their own consciences by the Spirit, who is sent from heaven to seal it to them, and give them some sweet gust of it by shedding abroad the sense of it in their souls. But instantly there appears a new life in them, that they who before were so fearful and shy of every petty trouble, as to start at the thought of it, knowing it could bring no good news to them, are now shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, able to go out smilingly to meet the greatest sufferings that are or could be on the way towards them, and say undauntedly to them at once Christ did to those who came with swords and staves to attack him, whom seek ye, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, with the apostle, Romans 5:1, and this how mightily doth it work, even to make them glory in tribulations. The words opened afford these 2 points. Doctrine 1. It is our duty to be always prepared and ready to meet with any trial and endure any hardship which God may lay out for us in our Christian warfare. Doctrine 2. The peace which the gospel brings and speaks to the heart will make the creature ready to wade through any trial or trouble that meets him in his Christian course. Section 2, Doctrine 1, we ought to maintain a holy readiness of spirit to endure any hardship which God may lay out for us in our Christian course. Saints are sure to want no trial or sufferings. These, as Christ saith of the poor, ye shall have always with us. The bloody sweat which Christ felt signified, saith Augustine, the sufferings which in his whole mystical body he should endure. Christ's whole body was lifted upon the cross, and no member must now look to escape the cross. When the cross comes, how must we behave ourselves towards it? It will not speak us Christians, but we are merely passive and make no notorious resistance against the will of God. But we must be active and are patient, if I may so speak, by showing a holy readiness and a lucidity of spirit to be at God's ordering, though it were to be led down into the very chambers of death itself. That epitaph would not become a Christian's gravestone, which I have heard was engraved on one's tomb and mighty too truly on most that die. Quote, here lies one against his will, unquote. Holy Paul was of a better mind. Acts chapter 21, verse 13. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. But maybe this was but a flourish of his colors. When he knew the enemy to be far enough off, he may yet live to change his thoughts when he comes to look death in the face. No, what he hath said he stands to. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He speaks of it as if it were already done. Indeed, he had already laid his head on the block, and was dead before the stroke was given, not from fear, as some have been, but with a free resignation of himself to it. And if a malefactor, B, civili mortuis, dead in a law sense, as soon as the sentence is out of the judge's mouth, though he lives some weeks after, then I am sure in a gospel sense we may say, those are dead already, that are ready to die, that have freely put themselves under the sentence of it in their own willingness. And this honesty and sincerity, serenity that was on Paul's spirit was the more remarkable if we consider how close he stood to his end. Indeed, some from the Greek word, which properly signifies a libation or drink offering, conceives that Paul knew the very kind of death which he should suffer, namely beheading, and that he allures to the point pouring out of the blood of wine, used in sacrifices, that kind of sacrifice which did best illustrate the nature of his death, viz. The pouring out of his blood, which he did as willingly offer up in the service of Christ and his church, as they did pour out their wine in a drink offering to the Lord. We shall now give some rational account of the point why we are to be ready and prompt at suffering work. The reasons of the point shall fall into two heads. First, taken from Christ, for or from whom we suffer. The second, from the excellency of such a temper as this readiness to endure any hardship imports. First, in regard of Christ. Number one, he commands it. Number two, he deserves it. Section 3. First, he commands it. Indeed, this frame of spirit is implied in every duty as the modus agendi, that qualification which, like the stamp on coin, makes it current on God's account. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind, saith the apostle, to be ready to every good work. Be it active or passive, they must be ready for it, or else all they do is to no purpose. The word there is the same with this in the text, and is taken from a vessel that is fashioned and fitted for the use the master puts it to. We do not like, when we are to use a vessel, cup, or pot, to have them out of the way or to mend and scour at the time we call for them, but look to find them at hand on the shelf, clean and fit for the present use, or our servants shall hear of it. Thus God expects we should keep our hearts clean from the defilement of sin, and our affections whole and entire for himself, that they be not lent out to the creature, nor broken and bartered by any inordinate of delight in them, lest we should be to seek what when we, he calls us to do or suffer, to be found very unprepared, without much ado to set us right, and make us willing for the work, as the same apostle, 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and met for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, as God commands this readiness in all, so especially in suffering work. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. These words may be called the Christian's indenture. Everyone that will be Christ's servant must seal to this before he hath leave from Christ to call him master. Wherein you will see the chief provision Christ makes is about suffering work, as that which will most try the man. If the servant can but fudge with that, no fear but he will like the other part of his work well enough. Now, I pray observe how careful Christ is to enlarge the heart in this work. He will have his servants not only endure the hardships of his service, but show their readiness in it also. Four remarkable passages are put in for this purpose. First, he must deny himself, that is, deliver up his own will out of his own hands, and from that day that he enters into Christ's service, acknowledge himself not to be at his own disposal. Where whatever Christ bears, he cannot bear to hear his servants, when sent by him on any business, say, I will not. Secondly, he tells them the worst at first, and chooses to speak of the cross they must bear, rather than the crown they shall at last wear. And with all they shall expect, they should not only bear it, this the wicked do full sore against their wills, but also take it up, Indeed, he doth not bid them make the cross, run themselves into trouble of their own head, but he will have them take that up which he makes for them. That is, not step out of the way by any sinful shift to escape any trouble, but to accept the burden God lays for them and go cheerfully under it, yea, thankfully, as if God did us a favor to employ us in any suffering for him. We do not take so much pains as to stoop to take up that which is not worth something. Christ will have his people take up the cross as one takes up a pearl that lies on the ground before him. Thirdly, this will must do every day, and take up his cross daily. Then there is none on his back. He must carry one in his heart. This is continually preparing himself to stand ready for the first call, as porters stand at the merchants' doors in London, waiting till their masters have any burden for them to carry. Thus, Paul professes he died daily. How? But by readiness of mind to die. He sets himself in a posture to bid God's messenger welcome, whenever it came. This indeed is to take up the cross daily, when our present enjoyments do not make us strange to or fall out with the thoughts of future trials. The Jews were to eat their Passover with their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, and their staff in their hand, and all in haste, Exodus 12:11. When God is feasting the Christian with pleasant comforts, he must have this gospel shoe on. He must not set to it as if he were feasting at home, but as at a running meal on his way in an inn, willing to be gone as soon as he is refreshed a little for his journey. Fourthly, when the cross is on, what then? Then he must follow Christ, not stand still and fret, but follow, not be drawn and hailed after Christ, but follow, as a soldier's captain voluntarily. Christ does not, as some generals, drive the country before him and make his servants fight, whether they will or no, but he invites them in. Hosea 2:14. I will allure her into the wilderness. Indeed, a gracious heart follows Christ into the wilderness of affliction, as willingly as a lover, his beloved, into some solitary private arbor or bower, there to sit and enjoy his presence. Christ uses arguments in his word and by his spirit so satisfactory to the Christian that he is very willing to follow him. As the patient, who at first must be, shrinks and draws back when the physician talks of cutting or bleeding, but when he hath heard the reasons given by him why that course must be taken and is convinced it is the best way for his health, then he very freely puts forth his arm to the knife and thanks the physician for his pains. Section 4. Secondly, Christ deserves this frame of spirit at our hands. Of many, take but two particles wherein this will occur. First, if we consider his readiness to endure trouble and sorrow for us. Secondly, his tender care over us while we endure either for or from him. First, his readiness to endure sorrow and trouble for us. When God called him to the work of mediatorship, he found the way laid with sharper stones, I hope, than we do in the road that is appointed us to walk in. He was to tread upon swords and pikes all manner of sorrows and those edged with the wrath of God. This was the sharpest stone of all, which he had taken out of the way, and yet how light did he go upon the ground. Oh, had not his feet been well shod with love to our souls, he would soon have turned back and said the way was impassable. But he goes and blunts not. Never did we sin more willingly than he went to suffer for our sin. Lo, I come, saith he to his Father. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Psalms 40:7. Oh, what a full consent did the heart of Christ rebound to his Father's call, like some echo that answers what is spoken twice and thrice over. Thus, when his Father speaks to him to undertake the work of saving poor lost man, he doth not give a bare assent to the call, but triples it. I come, I delight to do thy will, yea, thy law is in my heart. He was so ready that before his enemies laid hands on him, he, as it were, lay hands on himself in the instituting of the Lord's Supper, and there did sacramentally rend the flesh of his own body and broach his own heart to fill that cup with his precious blood, which with his own hand he gave them, that they might not look upon his death now at hand as a mere butchery from the hand of man's violency, but rather as a sacrifice wherein he did freely offer up himself to God for them and all believers. But when the time was come that the sad tragedy should be acted, he, knowing the very place where the traitor with his black guard would come, goes out and marches into the very mouth of it. Oh, what a shame were it but that he should be unwilling to go a mile or two of rugged way, to bear so sweet a Savior company in his sufferings. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour, saith Christ to Peter, Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, not with me, who am now going to meet with death itself, and ready to bear the bitterest pains of it, welcome for your sake, not with me. Secondly, Christ deserves this readiness to meet any sufferings he lays out in his providence for us, if we consider his tender care over his saints, when he calls them into a suffering condition. Kind masters may well expect cheerful servants. The more tender the captain is over his soldiers, the more prodigal they are of their own lives at his command. And if they were strange in Christ's care, which deserves most, should meet with less ingenuity in a saint. Now, Christ's care appears first in proportion to the burden to the back he lays it on. That which overloads one ship and would hazard to sink her is but just balance for another or greater burden. Those sufferings which one Christian cannot bear, another sails trim and even under. The weaker shoulder is sure to have the lighter carriage. As Paul burdened some churches which he knew more able to spare others, so Christ, to ease the weaker Christian, lays more weight on the stronger. Paul labored more abundantly than they all, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But why did Christ so unequally divide the work? Observe the place, and you shall find that it was but necessary to employ that abundant grace that he had given him. His grace, saith, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain, but I labored more, etc. There was so much grace poured into him that some of it would have been in vain if God had not found him more to do and suffer than the rest. Christ hath a perfect rate by him of every saint's spiritual estate, and according to all that are possessed, and so none are oppressed. The rich in grace can so easily pay his pound as the poor his penny. Paul laid down his head on the block for the cause of Christ as freely as some, and that is true, but we Christians would have done a few pounds out of the purse. He endureth death with less trouble than some could have done reproach for Christ. All have not a martyr's faith, not all the martyr's fire. This forlorn consists of a few files picked out of the whole army of saints. Secondly, the consolations he gives them in exceedingly above all other of his brethren. They are not called out to such hard service. That part of an army which is upon action in the field is sure to have their pay, if their masters have any money in their purse or care of them. Yea, sometimes when their fellows left in their quarters are made to stay, I am sure there is more gold and silver, spiritual joy, I mean, and comfort, to be found in Christ's camp among his suffering ones than their brethren at home in peace and prosperity ordinarily can show. What are the promises but vessels of cordial wine tuned on purpose against a groaning hour when God usually broaches them? Call upon me, saith God, in the day of trouble, Psalms 50, verse 15. And may we not do so in the day of peace? Yes, but he would have us most bold with him in a day of trouble. None finds such quick dispatch to the throne of grace as suffering saints. In the day that I cried, saith David, thou answerest me and gavest me strength in my soul. Psalms 138, verse 3. He was now in a strait, and God comes in haste to him. Though we may make a well friend stay that sends for us, yet we will give a sick friend leave to call us up at midnight. In such extremities we usually go with the messenger that comes for us, and so doth God with the prayer. Peter knocked at this their gate, who were assembled to seek God for him, almost as soon as their prayer knocked at heaven's gate in his behalf. And truly it is no more than needs, if we consider the temptations of an afflicted condition, we are prone than to be suspicious our best friends forget us, and to think every stay a delay and neglect of us. Therefore God chooses to show himself most kind at such a time. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolations aboundeth also by Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:5. As man laid on trouble, so Christ laid on consolation. both tides, tides rise and fell together. When it was springtime with him in affliction, it was so with him in his joy. We relieve the poor as their charge increases, so Christ comforts his people as their troubles multiply. And now, Christian, tell me, does not thy dear Lord deserve a ready spirit in thee to meet any suffering with, for or from him who gives his sweetest comforts where his people used to expect his saddest sorrows? Well, may the servant do his work cheerfully when his master is so careful of him as with his own hands to bring him his breakfast into the fields. The Christian stays not till he comes to heaven for all his comfort. There indeed shall be the full supper, but there is a breakfast Christian of previous joys more or less, which Christ brings to thee into the field, and shall be eaten on the place where thou endureth thy hardship. Thirdly, in the seasonable succours which Christ sends to bring them off safe. He doth not only comfort them in, but helps them out of all their troubles. There is ever a door more than the Christian sees in his prison by which Christ can, with a turn of his hand, open a way for his saints' escape. And what can he desire more? All is well that ends well. And what better security can we desire for this than the promise of the great God, with whom to lie is impossible? And I hope the credit which God hath in his people's heart is not so low, but a bill under his hand, which will be accepted at sight by them in exchange for what is dearest to them, life itself not accepted. Look to thyself when thou hast to do with others, none so firm but may crack under thee, if thou liest too much weight on them. One would have thought so worthy a captain as Uriah was, mighty, might have trusted his general, yea, his prince, and he so holy a man as David was, but he was unworthily betrayed by them both into the hands of death. Man may, the devil to be sure will, leave all in the lurk that do his work. But if God sets thee on, he will bring thee off, never fear. I'll look thee to that from his lips, when this thy faithfulness to him hath brought thee into the briars. He that would work a wonder rather than let a runaway prophet perish in his sinful voyage because a good man in the main will heap miracle upon miracle rather than thou shalt miscarriage and sink into thy duty. Only be not troubled if thou art cast overboard like Jonah before thou seest the provision which God makes for thy safety. It is ever at hand, but sometimes lies close, and out of the creature's sight, like Jonah's whale, sent of God to ferry him to shore under water, and the prophet in his belly, before he knew where he was. That which thou thinkest come to devour thee may be the messenger that God sends to bring thee safe to the Lamb. Is not thy shoe, Christian, yet on? Art thou not yet ready to march? Canst fear any stone now can hurt thy foot through so thick a soul? End of chapter 14, having been read by Peter John Parisis.
The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Chapter 6, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Chapter 15. The second reason of the point taken from the excellency of this frame of spirit. Reason 2. The second reason of the point is taken from the excellency of this frame of spirit, which will appear in divers particulars. Section 1. First, this readiness of heart to stoop to the cross evidences a gracious heart and a gracious spirit, I am sure, is an excellent spirit. Flesh and blood never made any willing to suffer either for God or from God. He that can do this hath that other spirit with Caleb, Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, which proves him of a higher descent than this world. A carnal heart can neither act nor suffer freely. This, the will, is no longer free, then it is made free by grace. So much flesh as is left in a saint, so much awkwardness and unwillingness to come to God's foot. And therefore, where there is nothing but flesh, there can be nothing but unwillingness. He that can find his heart following God in his command or providency cheerfully may know who hath been there, as one said, of the famous Grecian limner, "This is a line that none but God can draw on my own soul." The midwives said of the Israelitish women that they were not like the Egyptians in bringing forth their children, for they were lively and delivered ere the midwives could come at them. Exodus 1:19. Truly, thus lively and ready is the gracious heart in anything it is called to do or suffer. It is not delivered with so much difficulty of a duty as a carnal heart, which must have the help and midwifery of some carnal arguments, or else it sticks to the birth. But the gracious heart has done before these come to lend their helping hand, pure love to God, obediency to the call of the command, and faith on the security of His promise, facilitate the work, that be it never so burdensome to the flesh, yet it is not grievous to the spirit, that is ever ready to say, "Thy will be done, and not mine." The apostle makes this free submission to the disposure of God's afflicting hand to evidence a soul's son's spirit. Hebrews 12:7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Observe, he does not say, "If you be chastened," but, "If you endure chastening." Naked suffering does not prove sonship, but to endure it, so as not to sink in our courage or shrink from under the burden God lays on us, but readily to offer our shoulder to it, and patiently carry it, looking with a cheerful eye at the reward when we come, not to throw it off, but to have it taken off by that hand which laid it on, doth all which the word imports. This shows a childlike spirit, and the evidence thereof must needs be a comfortable companion to the soul, especially at such a time when that sufferer of hell uses the afflictions which lie upon us as an argument to disprove our relation to God. Now, to have this answer to stop the liar's mouth at hand: "Satan, if I be not a child, how could I so readily submit to the Lord's family discipline? This is no small mercy." Section 2. Secondly, this frame of spirit makes him a free man that hath it, and no price uses to be set on the head of liberty. The very birds had rather be abroad in the woods with liberty than lean with cold and care to pick up here and there a little livelihood than in a golden cage with all their attendancy. Now, truly, there is a bondage which few are sensible of, and that is a bondage to the creature. When a man is so enslaved to his enjoyments and low contentments here on earth, then they give law to him that would give law to them and measure out of his joy to him, that he shall have little or much as he abounds with or is cut short of them. Thus some are slaves to their estates. It is said, their hearts go after their covetousness, that is, as the servant after the master, who dares not be from his bag. Their money is their master, and hath the best keeping. Their hearts wait on it. Shall I say, as a servant after his master? Yea, as a dog at his master's feet. Others are great slaves to their honors, so poor-spirited that they cannot enjoy themselves if they have not the cap and knee of all they meet. Such a slave was Haman, the great favorite of his prince. Who but he at court that could, at the expense of a few words, get the king's ring to seal a bloody decree for the massacre of so many thousands of innocent persons against all sense and reason of state, merely to fulfill his lust? Had not this man honor enough put upon him to content his ambitious spirit? No. There is a poor Jew at the king's gate who will not make a bow to him as he goes by, and this so ruffles his proud temper that he has no joy of all his other greatness. Esther 5, verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing, saith the poor wretch, spirited wretch, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. A third sort are as much in bondage to their pleasures. They are said to live in pleasure on earth, James 5, 5. Their life is bound up in their pleasures, as the rush grows in the mud and the fish lives in the water. They cannot live without their pleasures. Take them from their feasts and sports, and their hearts, like Nabal's, die like a stone in their bosoms. Now this frame of spirit we are speaking of breaks all these chains and brings the Christian out of every house of bondage. It teaches him to like what fair God sends. If prosperity comes, he knows how to abound, so that if he be by a turn of providence thrown out of the saddle of his present enjoyment, his foot shall not hang in the stirrup, or his enslaved soul drag him after it with whining desires. No, through grace he is a free man, and can spare the company of any creature, so long as he may but have Christ with him. Blessed Paul stands with his liberty. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 6:12. I know the place is meant of those indifferent things concerning which there was a present dispute, but there is another sense in which all things here below are indifferent things to that holy man. Honor or dishonor, abundancy or want, life or death. These were indifferent to Paul. He would not come under the power of any one of them all. And it did not become a servant of Christ, he thought, to be so tender of his reputation as to write himself undone when he had not this or that. Not to be so in love with abundancy as to be ready to welcome want. Not to be endured to life, so to run from the thoughts of death, nor to be so weary of a suffering life as to hasten death to come for his ease. Section 3. Thirdly, this readiness to suffer, as it ennobles with freedom, so it enables the Christian for service. It is a sure truth, so far and no more, to the Christian fit to live serviceably, than he is prepared to suffer readily, because there is no duty but hath the cross attending on it, and he that is offended at the cross will not be long pleased with the service that it brings. Prayer is the daily exercise of a saint. This he cannot do as he should, except he can hardly say, "Thy will be done." And who can do that in truth, unless ready to suffer? Praising God is a standing duty. Yea, and everything we must give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But what if affliction befall us? How shall we tune our hearts to that note? And if not ready to suffer, can we bless God and murmur, praise God and repine? The minister's work is to preach. Woe to him if he do not. And if he do preach, he is sure to suffer. Paul had his orders for the one, and the minimus for the other altogether. He was sent at the same time to preach the grace of God to the world, and to endure the wrath of the world for God. For God told Ananias, "He shall bear his name before the Gentiles, and suffer great things for his name's sake." Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 19. And if the gospel did not please the ungrateful world out of Paul's mouth, who had such a rare art of sweetening it, it were strange that anyone who falls so short of his gifts to move in the pulpit, and of his grace to win upon the hearts of men, went out should, if they mean to be faithful, think to go without the wages which the world pay him for his pains. reproach, and contempt, if not downright blows of bloody persecution, as he met with. And is not this shoe needful for the preacher's foot, that is to walk among so many hissing serpents? Who, but a Paul, that had got over the fond love of life and fear of a bloody death, would have been so willing to go into the very lion's den and preach the gospel there, where he invited death in a manner to come upon him. I mean at Rome itself, the seat of cruel Nero. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. In a word, it is the duty of every Christian to make a free profession of Christ. Now, this cannot be done without hazard many times. And if the heart be not resolved in this point, what to do, the first storm that rises will make the poor man put into any creek or hole rather than venture abroad in foul weather. John 12:42. Among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Poor souls, they could have been content if the coast had been clear to have put forth, but had not courage enough to bear a little scorn that threatened them. Oh, what folly it is to engage for God, except we be willing to lay all at stake for him. It is not worth the while to set out in Christ's company by profession, except we mean to go through with him, and not leave him unkindly when we are halfway because of a sloth or two. Section 4. This readiness of spirit to suffer gives the Christian the true enjoyment of his life. A man never comes to enjoy himself truly in any comfort of his life till prepared to deny himself readily in it. It is a riddle, but two considerations will unfold it. First, then, and not till then, is that which hinders the enjoyment of our lives taken away, and that is fear. Where there is torment. The outsetting deer is observed to be lean, though where good food is, because always in fear. And so much they needs be, in the midst of all their enjoyments, on whose heart this vulture is continually feeding. There needs nothing else to bring a man's joy into a consumption than an inordinate fear of losing what he hath at present. Let but this get hold of a man's spirit, and once become heretical, and the comfort of his life is gone past recovery. How many by this are more cruel to themselves than it is possible their worst enemies in the world could be to them? They, alas, when they have done their utmost, can kill them but once, but by annotating their own miseries they kill themselves a thousand times over, even as oft as the fear of dying comes over their miserable hearts. But when once the Christian has got his piece of armor on, his soul is prepared for death and danger. He sets at the feast which God in his present providence allows him, and fears no messenger with ill news to knock at the door. Yea, he can talk of his dying hour and not spoil the mirth of his present condition, as carnal men think it does, to whom a discourse of dying in the midst of their merrymaking is like the coming in of the officer to attack a company of thieves that are making merry altogether with their stolen goods about them, or like the wet cloth which Hazael claps on the king, his master's face. It makes all the joy which flushed out before squat in on a sudden, that the poor creature sit dispirited and all amort, as we say, till they get out of their frightening subject by some disavisement or other, which only relieves them for the present, and puts them out of their particular fit this brought upon them, but leaves them deeper in slavery to such amazement of heart, whenever the same ghost shall appear for the future. Whereas the Christian that hath this preparation of heart never tastes more sweetness in the enjoyment of this life than when he dips these morsels in the meditation of death and eternity. It is no more grief to his heart to think of the remove of these, which makes way for those far sweeter enjoyments, than it would be to one at a feast to have the first course taken off, when he hath fed well on it, that the second course of all rare sweetmeats and banqueting stuff may come on, which it cannot till the other be gone. Holy David, Psalms 23:4-5, brings in, as it were, a death's head with his feast. In the same breath, among, he speaks of his dying near for, and the rich feast he at present sat at to the bounty of God, verse 5, to which he was not so tied by the teeth, but if God that gave him this cheer should call him from it to look death in the face, he could do it, and fear no evil, when in the valley of the shadow thereof, Psalms 23:4. And what think you of the blessed Apostle Peter? Had not he, think you, the true enjoyment of his life, when he could sleep so sweetly in a prison, no desirable place, fast bond between two soldiers, no comfortable posture, and this the very night before Herod would have brought him forth, in all probability, to his execution. No likely time, one would think, to get any rest, yet we find him, even there, thus and then, so sound asleep that the angel, who was sent to give him his goal deliverancy, smote him on the side to awaken him, Acts 12:6-7. I question whether Herod himself slept so well that night as this his prisoner did. And what was the portion that brought this holy man so quietly to rest? No doubt this preparation of the gospel of peace. He was ready to die, and that made him able to sleep. Why should that break his rest in this world, which, if it had been effected, would have brought him to his eternal rest in the other? Secondly, the more ready and prepared the Christian is to suffer from God or for God, the more God is engaged to take care of him and of him. A good general is most tender of that soldier's life who is least tender of it himself. The less the Christian values himself and his interest for God's sake, the more careful God is of him, either to keep him from suffering or in it, both which are meant. Matthew 16:25. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Abraham was ready to offer up his son, and then God would not suffer him to do it. But if the Lord at any time takes the Christian's offer and lets the blow be given, though to the severing of soul and body, he yet shows his tender care of him by the high esteem he sets upon their blood, which is not more prodigal spilt by man's cruelty than carefully gathered up by God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Thus we see that by resigning ourselves up readily to the disposure of God, we engage him to take care of us and whatever befalls us. And that man or woman, sure, if any other in the world, must needs live comfortably, that hath the care of himself wholly taken off his own shoulders and rolled upon God, as whose finding he now lives. The poor widow never was better off than when the prophet kept house for her. She freely parted with her little meal for the prophet's use, and as a reward for her faith in crediting the message he brought from the Lord, so far as to give the bread out of her own mouth and child's to the prophet, she was provided for by a miracle. 1 Kings 17:12-13. Oh, when a soul is once thus brought to the foot of God, that it can scarcely say, Lord, here I am, willing to deliver up all I have and am, to be at thy disposal. My will shall be done when thou hast thy will of me. God accounts himself deeply obliged to look after that soul. End of chapter 15. Have been read by Peter John Parisis.